thank you. So we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. And we thank you, Lord, that we're preparing now for the Feast of Dedication, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that this is your feast. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to us. It belongs to everybody who worships you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you're going to show us what it's all about. And, Father, we ask you now by your Spirit, Father, to come speak to our hearts, Lord, and just energize everything that is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry. Okay, so you know that the Jewish calendar is based on feasts and festivals all year round, always the same, year after year after year, because God instigated them and said, you know, they're mine, they're not yours, but this is the way the calendar works. So, you know, for Christians, we don't understand that very much because we don't use that calendar. And it's a very simple reason for that, because the calendar was changed. The Gregorian calendar that we worship, you know, that we use for our dates and so on, is based on a sun cycle, whereas the calendar that God instigated in the Bible is always based on the moon. It's based on new moons. So everything revolves around the coming of a new moon. The harvest is all decided by the new moons. Everything, you know, everything that that matters really is based on the new moon. And for us, that's like it's foreign. We don't live by it, so we don't really acknowledge it. But when you find out about it, it kind of puts things into perspective, and you think, oh, that's why that happens, and that's why this happens, and so on, and it makes sense. So God doesn't want us to be, you know, knowing only half the story. He wants us to know everything. And that's why he's given us this Bible. And we can thank God that he gave it to us through those that went before. And of course, the very first church that God ever started was in the desert, wasn't it? When the Israelites left Egypt, he told them to put up the tabernacle, and he showed them, you know, showed Moses the whole blueprint for it. And why did he do that? Because he told them that he was coming with them to take them to the promised land, and he wanted them to have a place where they could worship him, to find out how to worship him. They'd never worshiped him like this before. They'd never had a place that was theirs to worship in. So this was something quite new. And so in the desert, you know, we had the tabernacle that was placed up. We could call it church, if you like. It's the same. You know, it's the place, it's the gathering place, it's the meeting place for all the people to come and be in the presence of God. That's what God intended it to be. So we're in what would be an equivalent of a tabernacle, in a way. This is it, you know. It's ours, and that's why we want to make it special, and that's why we want to decorate it nicely and have everything ready for, you know, for a special occasion when we are going to be remembering what Jesus has done for us. And the feasts and festivals are no different. They were put there before the church as we know it today was born, by the Lord, to remind the people of the things he'd done for them. That's what it was all about. Every feast, every festival points to him. And so there's always something we can learn about Jesus if we follow and find out a little more about the feasts. That doesn't mean we have to do them. We don't. You know, we're not forced to. There's nothing that God has given us total free will, hasn't he? To choose everything. We choose whether we follow this way or that way. We choose whether we do right or whether we do wrong. He shows us which is the right way, but then he leaves it to us to decide how to live our lives. And of course, we have to give an account at the end so that you know, we'll have to stand before him and explain why we did this instead of that, you know, and all the rest of it. So this feast is one that is quite interesting. There are two feasts in the Bible that are quite different to all the others, because the other feasts were instigated through Moses. Moses was told, these are going to be my feasts. These are to be celebrated every year like this, you know. I want this done and that done and all the rest of it. And God made it very, very specific for those feasts. But There are two feasts in the Bible that came about because of what God did for the people in a special way. And the people themselves wanted to celebrate what God had done and not forget it. Because the Bible has got many scriptures where it encourages the families to tell the children. Tell the children. Keep it going. Keep the truth going. You know, tell the kids. And this is one of them. So there are two feasts in the Bible that do that. One is Purim, which comes in through the book of Esther. You'll find out all about Purim in the book of Esther. And the very last feast that we will all share together when we are all gathered with Jesus in heaven is going to be a feast of Purim. Interesting. So you see these feasts that men actually decided to have them. God comes along and says, yes, you did it for me. It's your thanksgiving to me, and I honor it. And this is the same. It's the feast of dedication. It's called Hanukkah. That's a Jewish word, and it means dedication. Now, the feast has got many, many names, because the Jewish people, as you know, were dispersed all around the world. You know, they were kicked out of Israel, and they were in Babylon, and look, they were all over the place, and they still are. Many of them are still all around the world. And it's inevitable that if you don't have your own place of worship that is, you know, the truth, then you will start to perhaps be brushed off with some of the things that go on in your local area that might be from France or from Germany or from, you know, the Middle East, somewhere else, or you know what I mean? It could be the traditions become very strong in families, don't they? I bet when you put the Christmas tree up, you thought about, oh yeah, I like this one, because I remember every year we like to put this one on the tree. This is the way we are. We love to have things traditionally. And so God has made things so that they can be traditional, but in his way and not ours. So sometimes we have to sort of let things go a little bit. So let's find out about Hanukkah. Let's find out why it's important today for the church to know about it. Because if it's of no value to the church today, what's the point of studying or having any news about it? We don't need to bother. But the fact is, it's still in the Bible. And what's more, it's in the New Testament. Jesus came to the temple for the feast of dedication. It says so very clearly. So he was still coming all the way from where he lived, right down to Jerusalem, for the feast of dedication. It means it must have been important, and it still is. So, you know, we have to pay attention, because Jesus' life, it was for us to look at all the time, isn't it? So, this is a celebration. I'm going to read my notes a little bit, so I hope you won't get bored, but, you know, I'm trying to put it in place for you. It celebrates the rededication of the temple after the victory of a group of people that were called the Maccabees. Now, if you were ever in a Catholic church or you ever had a Catholic Bible, you will know that in the middle of your Bible there were some books which were not the canon of the church. They were like extra, and they were mostly history, you know, historical things which for us to learn. And the Apocrypha, we call it, in the middle of a Catholic Bible. We thank God for that, because we learn even more about it from those historical records and from historical people like Josephus, for example, who's a very, very old, well-known writer of the times of Jesus and times just after Jesus, when he wrote down things that were really important for us to know today, so that we can say, when the kids say why to us, we can answer their questions, because it used to be like this. Do you know what I mean? So I'm going to tell you, how many of you have a Catholic Bible? Has anybody got a Catholic Bible still? Well, if you have, I can tell you the scriptures for the Maccabees, and you can follow it. This is in 2 Maccabees. It's the chapter 2 Maccabees, right? I'll just give that to you. If any of you are interested, you can go. You can get it on your computer, on your phone. You can have a read yourself and find out about, you know, what was going on. But for us, we want to take John chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. So if Alex could find that for us, that would be very nice. Coming.
John 10.
John 10, 22 to 23. Don't worry, we'll get it in the Bible at the same time, so just in case it doesn't work. So if you've got your Bible with you, just have a look, because this is important. I'm using my version. Is the New Living Translation, but there we go. Yes, there we are. Then came, this is New Testament, right? Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Is it winter now? Yeah. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. Why was he there? He was there because it was the Feast of Dedication. And we'll find out what his significance was in being there in a minute, okay? I'm just going to have a look in mine and see if it's giving us any other clues. No, exactly the same. That's fine. Okay, so the name is Hanukkah. If you were in Israel right now, everybody knows that Hanukkah is about to start. If you've got Jewish friends in England or anywhere in the world, they all know that Hanukkah is this time of the year. It's important to them. And so if you want to find out more about it again, there's another name which was given through that Maccabee situation, and you'll find this in the Catholic Bible as well. It's 1 Maccabee 4, 52 to 59. 1 Maccabee 4, 52 to 59. And it talks about this feast as the dedication of the altar. The dedication of the altar. Now, dedication of us is about the dedication of our altar, isn't it? It's our hearts. I mean, we talked a lot about that. You know, some of the songs this morning were particularly about our hearts. God is always looking at the heart, isn't he? So, okay, we've got a big building here. We don't have altars like they used to in the old days. Why not? Because Jesus himself comes and it's about our heart. He's much more interested to do something in our heart. This is the altar now, isn't it? But in those days, it was a proper, you know, wooden structure and where sacrifices were made and all the rest of it. And then this famous historian Josephus, and in his writings, he calls it something else again. He calls it the Feast of Lights. Now, Hanukkah doesn't mean lights. It doesn't mean altar. It does mean dedication. So it has to be connected. We've got dedication, altar, lights. Does that speak to you? What did Jesus say we're to be? He's the light of the world, and we're to be the light of the world too, aren't we? And it's, you know, the altar. He's looking at the heart all the time. So this is about a time when we, as the church, have a wonderful opportunity to rededicate ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And I'm, you know, offering you my heart. I'm offering you myself to be able to transform and change me into what you want me to be. Amen. So let's look at this history of how did this feast come about? Why did the people want to continue it? Why did they want it to be remembered every year? And we find out that there was a period in the end of the Old Testament when the Romans were, you know, marching all over the earth, and the Syrians were actually ruling over what we in those days called Palestine. It was called Palestine simply because the Romans decided they'd call it Palestine. It wasn't because that was the name that God had given it, because he didn't, and he's never mentioned it. It's always Palestine was given through the Romans. So it was a time when the Syrians ruled. Now, if you know your history, if you know your geography, you know that the Syria is a problem to Israel right now, isn't it? up on that, on the Golan Heights at the top of the country, that's, you know, Syria on one side, we've got the Lebanon at the top, you've got the sea on this side, you've got all these surrounding countries that hate Israel. One of them has always been Syria. Syria has not ever really loved Israel. And there was a very godless leader at the time who hated Israel. His name was, I've forgotten, something Epiphanes. Anyway, it doesn't matter what his name was. But he was a ruler, and he hated the Romans because the Romans were trying to get him out of the way so that he didn't have any power. But he wanted to keep his power. So what did he do? He entered into Jerusalem with all his army, and he killed many Jewish women, children, and men. And there was an absolute bloodbath. It was awful. And then, not only that, he then entered into the temple, where the temple, your church, you know, where every week you come and you come to worship your God. And suddenly, these people come marching in and take it over. And what he did was he took away the altar, and he took away the golden candlesticks that were in there, all the vessels, all the treasures that belonged to the church, to the tabernacle. And he set up an idol of the statue of Jupiter in the holy place and demanded that the people bow down to this idol god. Not only that, but he then brought in his own altar and he killed pigs on it. And the blood of the pigs was all over the place. And he commanded them that they could only sacrifice pigs to this idol. They were not ever allowed again to use the temple place for the worship of God. It was a devastation to the whole nation of Israel, as you can imagine at the time. And so all the people were so afraid. Many of them lost their lives because they opposed it. You know, they lost their lives, but but they were terrified to go against the rules because they knew their children could be taken, their wives could be taken. It was just a very, very dangerous time. But God did something amazing, because in all of that, what do you do if things are going horribly wrong for you? You either forget God or you cry out to God. And what did they do? They cried out to God. They said, "Help us. Help us. We've got nowhere to come together to worship you. We've got nowhere to come." And God raised up a priestly family who led a revolt against the Syrians and miraculously drove them out of Jerusalem. And they came into the temple and cleansed it and restored it and, of course, rededicated it, which was an amazing thing. Now, when was that? That was 164 years before Jesus was born, approximately. 164 years. So the very fact that Jesus comes all the way to Jerusalem to take part in the Feast of Dedication means he must think it's still very important to commemorate it, you know, to remember it. Now, this Maccabee family, Judas Maccabee was the one who actually went into the temple. He was so horrified by what he saw, absolutely horrified. So they started again. They ripped out everything. They ripped it out and they cleansed it. They spent a whole year cleaning the place. And then he brought in new beautiful stones from Jerusalem to build into a new altar. They bought in a new menorah, and instead, the menorah is a candelabra. Remember, they have a big, it's seven-branch candelabra was the original. But for Hanukkah, it's a nine-branch. Now, I haven't put it up on branches, but so that's why I've got nine candles there, just to illustrate that. That at Hanukkah, there's always, in the house of a Jewish person, there's always a candelabra that's got nine branches. And what they do with the kids is they get them all with plasticine, and they make a little ball, you know, so they have a red one, a green one, a blue one, a yellow one, and so on, and they make 9 of them. And they make one a little bit bigger than the other because the candle in the middle is always the biggest candle. And then they get birthday candles and they stick them in and they've made their own menorah. And the kids are all involved and it's a great way of doing it. So why does that matter? Well, we'll find out in a minute. So Jesus went to the temple it's 194 years because of his own age added on, later to make a point. He suddenly came to his temple. He suddenly came to his temple. Have you heard that scripture? He suddenly came to his temple. His father's house. He came as a messenger of the covenant, but nobody recognized him. So he just wanted to be there to give them an opportunity to recognize who he was. The people were worshiping in the temple, but they didn't recognize him. That's the second time that had happened in his lifetime. It must have been heartbreaking. So let's have a look at Matthew 23, if possible. Verse 16 to 39. I think that sounds like a long scripture. Let's see if we need it all. Matthew 23. Verse 16. I think I'm going to just... Yeah, let's just go actually from verse 37 to 39. Is that all right? you can read that through actually if you want to. It's you know, this is Jesus speaking. Oh Jerusalem, 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 you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Now, Jesus is speaking to them in the temple during the time that he was there, when Herod's temple was still standing. And he's still saying, your house is left desolate. And you think, well, the people would say, well, it's not desolate. Look, we've got all the goodies here. We've got all the furniture and all the rest of it. But what did he mean? He meant, you don't know who I am. You know, I'm the one who comes to fill the temple. It's my presence you're after, and I'm here. But you haven't recognized me. It's tragic, isn't it? Tragic. So so that's another scripture, you know, that shows us that it must be this festival that is being talked about here, because, you know, this is exactly what happened. When the Maccabees came into the temple, they found it desolate. It was desolate. You know, and it had to be rededicated. So they kept the Feast of Dedication, but they wanted to stone the one when the temple was dedicated. You see, if you go on further, you'll find that they actually wanted to stone Jesus because they kept asking him, who are you? You know, who are you to come here telling us how to do our Feast of Dedication, you know? Jesus said, you know, you're asking me, am I Messiah? And I'm telling you who I am. But they wanted to stone him because of it. So, you know, it was a really important time when Jesus was trying to show people how important this time was to remember. Because Christ himself is the temple cleanser. You know, when the Maccabees returned to the temple and cleaned it and put the new altar in and all the rest of it, they couldn't bring the presence of God back, could they? God himself had to hear their prayers when they asked him to come, and he actually had to fulfill that, as he does when you and I ask him, Lord, I need my heart cleaning up, it's not good at the moment. You know, how many times do we go through that? We have to. God wants us to be honest with him and yet to know that he is the only one that can sort us out. Because he is, isn't he? He's also the temple illuminator. Now, this is interesting. Because when the new candelabra was put into the temple with 9 branches, they looked around for something to light it with. They cleaned everything. Was there anything to light the candles with? Well, in the candelabra, I think I may have told you this before, the candelabra had pipes. You know, the arms of it were pipes. And in the pipes would run oil. And the center, see how there's one candelabra, one candle there that's bigger than the others? That's the same in the menorah, that the candle that is the one that lights all the branches is the central candle. And guess what it's called? It's called the servant candle. Because Jesus came as a servant, didn't he, to serve us all. So in the same way, the new candelabra, which has 9 branches for Hanukkah only, also has oil, you know, which is going to be traveling along. But there is no oil. They're looking everywhere. Where's the oil? What are we going to do? We can't light the candelabra. We can't have a priest in here to cleanse the place and ask God to come and fill this place until we find something that we can use to light the candelabra. Now, you can't use normal. You'd think, well, okay, it's in Israel. It's full of olive trees. Surely they could get some oil and shove it in there. But no. God says very clearly in his word how the oil should be made for the candelabra, and it's not to be used for anything else. So they need this special oil to be able to do it. So they hunt around, and suddenly somebody finds a little pot, and it's completely sealed, and history says that it goes back to the times of Solomon, King Solomon. And somehow it had been missed in all the cleaning, and it was still there. So they opened it up, poured it into the central, the servant candle hole where the wick was, and it burst into flame all on its own. And it lit all the other arms of the candelabra. It was a miracle. So it also has the name of being the Festival of Miracles because of this as well, okay? So I'm going to ask Alistair just to light all that lots and just leave them on. Because then the problem was that the priests were supposed to put a new oil pot in every day to keep the thing alight. But there was only one pot. And they had decided that they wanted to celebrate for 8 days because they wanted to give God all the glory for what had been done to restore the temple. So the priesthoods came, and every morning they went into the temple, and they knew that if the candles were out, God wasn't there. It was always a symbol of the presence of God. So they opened up the door every day, having a look. Second day, the candles are still alight. Third day, the candles are still alight. Fourth day, the candles are still alight. Right up to 8 days. You know how long it takes to make the new oil to put into the candelabra? Have a guess. 8 days. So God did a complete miracle in that candelabra to keep the light in his temple. And for us, that's a miracle, isn't it? And so the whole place was rededicated, and because the people had been, you know, for a whole year they'd been cleaning out this place, they hadn't been able to celebrate any of the other feasts. So they decided, well, the last feast before Hanukkah is the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember we had the tabernacle, and we did that one here? The tabernacle was the time when people bought branches, and they waved the branches before God. So they decided, well, let's do the same. We haven't waved branches for a whole year. Let's bring in all the branches. So these are our branches. Thank you, Haley. But the branches were brought in. Everything was decorated. All the windowsills, every part of it was decorated with branches. And not only that, people came in with lanterns, bringing the light. As soon as they knew that the light was returned to the to the house of God, people started to come with their lanterns. And not only that, but outside their front doors, they would put lanterns and they would put the candelabra in the window so everybody could ask, why have the Jewish people got those lights on? What, it's not Christmas, it's not Easter, it's not, you know, any other time. Why have they got those lights on? And they'd be able to tell the story, because God says, always tell the kids. All right? So let's just go to 1 Corinthians 3, if possible. And it's verse 16 and 17. One Corinthians. Oh, you have. Okay. So in verse 16, it says this. It says, don't you realize, this is God speaking to us as a church, right? Don't we realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. When we come together, we are the holy temple of God. And God is saying, you know, you have to know that. You have to understand. God would not light, illuminate those candles unless everything was clean, unless everything was perfect, everything was restored, everything was rededicated. So for us, it's the same. God is looking at us daily to see how much of our lives we really hand to him and ask him to clean up for us in order that that can happen. And then if we go to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and to 22, it says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives in his Spirit. See, God is showing us over and over again that we are now the temple together. We only need a building, doesn't matter what building, to gather, that's all. Because when we come together, we fulfill all the rest of it, don't we? So that's amazing. And that's all I want to say, really, because let's just, what I will do, could you light those two? I just tell you today, a lot of Jewish people call Hanukkah the Jewish Christmas. And of course, we know that can't be true. Because if they haven't met Jesus, how can it be Christ's birthday? You know, it can't be, can it? But they like what we do. They like the fact that we give presents to each other. And so they've added a lot of things into this festival to have the same things happening. They give to the poor. They have special offerings for helping the poor and the needy. They take food baskets to their neighbors and friends. There are many things that happen, and at Hanukkah they bring in all the Christmas trees into the house to put the lights on them, because that is the same as having the branches in the temple to wave. So there are many things that enable us to join together in this, that we can see that they're very close to understanding that Jesus himself went to the temple because he is the one who illuminates. He is the one who gave them the miracle. He's the one who provided the oil. He's the one who allowed the rededication of the temple. And he's the one in our lives that we know have come to save us. And so, you know, we're very close. And it's time that now that we can say, I mean, in our house, we're going to light, we have these up on the windowsill. I mean, what we do is we light,
if you've got children, it's a great thing to do. If you've got proper candles, you light the first one from this one. That one you can light. You're allowed to light that. But then you use that one to light this one. Right? And the rest don't light because, you know, Jesus is not doing the same miracle twice. So when this one dies down at night, that's the end of it. Next day, you light this one again. And you take it and you light this one and this one. Now this one, if it's already gone, you've got to have a new candle. So actually, by the time you've done the rotation, you need 44 candles to be able to do it.
But if you've got birthday
candles, they work very well. You know, they're not expensive. You can do it plasticine. And it's just great fun to do. So that, you know. And of course, when the Maccabee soldiers were around, and they were actually restoring the temple, they had the priests reading the word over the temple and over the people again. The Romans and the Syrians would still come and they would batter on the doors of people's homes to see whether they had a Bible, whether they had the scriptures. And so the kids were taught to play a game which was very, very noisy, so that they could start screaming and shouting when the door went, you know, so that they couldn't hear the scrolls being put away quickly, so that the scrolls were kept. You know, in those days it was scrolls, it wasn't books like we have now, you know. But it's much more difficult to hide everything. So it is really a miracle that we can even venture into this, that it's still alive for us to understand how much of a price they paid, that we could have our Bible. Extraordinary, isn't it? So we can be thankful for that. So, you know, what they taught the children to do, they had a game which had a thing called a dreidel. And it's like a little spinning top. It's got four sides to it. And each side has got a letter on it. Well, each of those letters means something different. So if you spin it and it falls down on one letter, it means give all your chocolate buttons, give them all to him. So you play it with chocolate money, you see. And the kids had all their chocolate money and they have to give it over to them and they'd be all upset and then they'd spin again. And if it came down on another side, it would be, he's got to give you half of his back. So, you know, half would come back. And in the meantime, it's a few being eaten, you know. And then sometimes it would be, you have to miss the next turn, you can't do it, you know, so you have to miss out on both. And I can't remember what the fourth one was, but you could see the fun of it. And the kids would be laughing and joking and getting all their piles of, I think, you know, in Jesus' time, it would have probably been real coins, you know, whereas today we use chocolate money, chocolate, so that they can eat it at the end of the day. So, but the noise would be to cover up the fact that the word was being read to the children. It was being read so they knew that they were the Israelites. They knew they had escaped from, you know, it was all about history being returned to them. It's quite extraordinary. So there you are, that's it. And I think that it's a good opportunity then for us, isn't it, as the church, to say, well, Lord, we didn't know any of that, but now we know. We understand, and we are grateful because out of this came what we know, what we have. We have Jesus, we have the Bible, we have everything because of these festivals that are being remembered all through the year. And it's powerful, it's very powerful. So we can ask the Lord to rededicate us, and to rededicate our altar, and to put more light in us so that when we go out the streets and we're giving out tracts, the light of God is with us.
Amen.
We can't say it, but others can. Yeah. They know that we're different because of the light that we carry. So it's a wonderful time to do that. So would you like to come and pray for us one?
Well, if you need to know it, December the 8th is the first, it starts on the evening of Hanukkah. So if you want to set up a little set up like we've got there and you light one at a time. I mean, it's much easier not having to light candles. So it starts from the seventh night, and so the eighth of the first day.
I forgot to tell you something really important. What day do you think it was when the temple menorah first started to be alive? Any clues?
I know.
It was the 25th of December.
Christmas Day. Let me read you two scriptures, okay, which sort of New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, you know, holiness is just being said about, it's dedicating yourself. It's not, you know, I think it's been misconstrued in religious settings. Being holy is like, you know, never smiling and looking like you've eaten 16 lemons and looking really unjoyful. But it's nothing, holiness isn't that at all. Holiness is that we choose to dedicate ourselves. And you can do, I mean, this is a festival of dedication, and that's why I felt it's a good time at the first day of Advent, building up to Christmas, to do that, just rededicate ourselves. And then the other story that Con was talking about earlier was about telling from generation to generation. And look at an Old Testament scripture, which I love. It's in Psalm 145, verses 3 and 4. The whole psalm is great. Because it starts with, I will extol you, I will exalt you. But in verse 3 it says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. It's so great you can't search it out. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty works. Generation to generation, you know, the Shema Israel, which is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It talks, 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. It talks about passing on what God has shown you to the next generation and the generation after that. I'm very blessed because I'm now a grandfather and a great-grandfather. So we got four generations that we can bring this truth to. And it doesn't matter if it's four generations or one generation. It's important. That's why doing this teaching today, I hope you can see the significance of it. It's not just a Jewish thing. This is all about Jesus. You know, Jesus, it's reminding us that he is the light of the world, and he's anointed us to be the light to the world. And what an opportunity we have with everything that you guys are doing in the next few weeks and so on. And it's not only when you're out in the streets together. It's always important when you're in the body of Christ. But individually, when your families get together with your friends, you know, you can bring up a conversation. Do you know what Hanukkah means? Now you know. It means dedication. Dedication means set apart, you know, and this is what the Jewish people do, and we as Christians believe the same thing. So let's just stand up. I don't know, can we do Light of the World? I know it's not one of the songs you've chosen.